Good morning, PCC family and friends. I'm not sure where you're watching from right now this morning, but I want to inform some and remind others that we serve a God who is great and greatly to be praised. Right now, before we begin, would you go in the chat? Would you say amen if you agree with me? Would you shout a hallelujah? Would you say a thank you, Jesus, or praise the Lord? Man, I am absolutely honored to be back at PCC. Pastor Gary and the PCC family are not like family to me and my family, but you guys are family. And man, I'm just so excited to be here with you this morning. I bring greeting from Metropolitan Baptist Church, where I have the honor and privilege of serving as the lead pastor. I also want to bring greetings from my family, my queen, Tamara Connor, and my boys, Emmanuel and Noah. Man, we love you guys, and we miss being with you. My boys to this day talk about all the fun they have during camp, and we can't wait for the moment to come back together again and be a family. Man, today I want to just kind of start by talking about the virus, because 2020 has been the year of the virus. We've dealt with things like the coronavirus. It has affected so many of us in so many ways. For some of you, when you see the numbers on the screen, when they say over 200,000 folks have died in the United States of America, for you, it's not a number. It's a name. It's an uncle. It's an aunt. It's a nephew. It's a close friend. And for you, this is not a joke. It's serious. But not only have we dealt with COVID-19, where folks have lost their jobs and lost loved ones, we've also dealt with the virus of racism, where we've seen over and over again young men who are black and brown being shot by cops, and it doesn't feel right, and we feel like we want justice. We've also been dealing with the virus of division. Man, we're so divided right now. Matter of fact, there's some of you right now who are listening and you're saying, I want to hear what he's going to say, and you're thinking political and not biblical. And you're going to say, if he says anything that I don't like, if it's too much to the left or too much to the right, I'm going to tune him out. But this morning, I want to challenge you not to focus on anything that divides us, but focus on Jesus. If you're not a believer, my hope this morning is that at the end of our message, you would see the hope we have in Jesus. My grandmother would say it this way, turn your eyes upon Jesus. So I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles, if you have one, whether it's paper or screen, type your way or turn your way to John chapter 1, starting from verse 35. Today, I want to share a message called Focus. Yes, I want you to focus on Jesus. And so today's message is entitled Focus. So if you have a Bible, whether it's paper or screen, would you journey with me to John chapter 1, starting from verse 35. I believe this entire book, this entire Bible is focused on Jesus. But I believe in this passage of scripture, it is so rich and it is so focused on this man, this person, this man who is more than a person named Jesus. So if you have a Bible, at our church, we would shout real loud. We would say something like, Word. Maybe at Pioneer, you guys don't shout. Maybe you do. But would you shout real loud if you found the text, Word? Here's what it says, starting from verse 35. Look at what it says. The next day, John was there again with the two disciples. When he saw Christ passing by, he said, Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him. He said, What do you want? No, he didn't say that. He said, What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, what are you saying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. Then the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, and told him, We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Before we dive into the word today, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Let's pray. Father, I pray today, this morning, that your people would focus on you, on your word. God, if there's someone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may they focus on what you're saying through your word today. Would you hide behind a cross? Would they not see me? Would make much of you because you're worthy of worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I want to begin our time by talking about the best Disney movie ever. Now, this is my humble but accurate opinion. I believe that Lion King is the best Disney movie ever. Man, when I was growing up, I loved singing the songs, the song I love, and I just can't wait to be king. I love that song. But there's two words that were said in the movie that I believe were extremely powerful words. And I want to tell you the story. The story is this young cub, his name was Simba. His dad had passed away. His name is Mufasa. And when his dad died, he lost focus. He lost focus about who he was, what he was called to, his destiny, the plan that God had for his life. The reality is he lost focus. And one day he met this monkey called Rafiki, the guy with the stick. Man, I wish I had a stick like Rafiki. And he says, I know who you are. He says, no, you don't. I know your father. Oh, my father is dead. Wrong again. And he went running. He ran after him. And he says, I can show you your father. He brought him to this puddle of water that was still. And he says to look into the water. And he looked and he says, well, that's my reflection in the water. He says, no, look harder. I'm not doing a good job, but he said, look harder. And when he looked, he saw the reflection of his dad. And he says, he lives in you. I believe the main point of that whole story was this young cub, who is now not a young cub anymore, Simba, had lost focus. He had lost focus. And today, there's so many of us that have lost focus. So often, when difficult times come, when difficult things happen in our lives, we lose focus. I mean, there have been so many things thrown at us in 2020. And man, it is real hard for so many of us to stay focused. Like for me, I've lost focus on my diet. Like before COVID-19, I was under 200 pounds. Yeah, I know it was 199, 1 pound under, but I was under 200 pounds. Today, I mean, I'm wearing bigger shirts now because I'm no longer under 200 pounds. I lost focus on my diet. For some of you, during COVID-19, you lost focus on your budget and you spent a whole lot of money. And you're like, well, I wasn't going anywhere, but you were on Amazon and you were Uber eating everything and Postmating everything. And you spent a whole lot of money on Macy's online. And when you looked at your budget, you realized that, man, you wrecked your budget. For some of you, you've lost focus on being in community. Maybe you were a part of the church, and since COVID-19, you really haven't logged on enough, or you just kind of log on for 5 minutes and then you go back to sleep, or you watch TV, you play too much Xbox, or maybe you spend too much time watching the news, whether it's CNN, Fox, or MSNBC. The reality is, for so many of us, we have lost focus. And in the text we just read, we see this man named John the Baptist, and he was focused on Jesus. What do you see in the text? I think it's all over the text. If you have your Bibles, go back to verse 35, and you'll see how much John was focused on Jesus. Look what's in verse 35. The next day, John was there again with his two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. He said that statement before. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man is coming. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. If you know anything about this passage of scripture, man, John was born before Jesus, but what John was saying was that Jesus was before him. Theologically, what John was really saying is that Jesus was more than the man. But write this down as point number one. John the Baptist was focused on the Lamb. He was focused on the Lamb. I believe in this time, in this culture, in this climate, we need to focus on the Lamb. We need to focus on the Lamb because the reality is, for some of us, when we hear Lamb, we're thinking lamb chops and we want mint jelly. The reality is, in that culture, the Lamb was a big deal. What do you mean? I mean, in Exodus 12, we see God speaking to his people, telling them to kill a lamb and take its blood and put it on your doorpost. And when God sees the blood of the lamb on your door, he'll pass over your home and deliver your family out of Egypt. You see, the blood of the lamb for them meant deliverance. When they hear the word lamb, it means a sacrifice. The lamb provides a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And see, the lamb provides a sacrifice. And when John said over and over again, look, the Lamb of God who comes to save the world from its sin, because John's father was one who would slaughter lambs as a sacrifice. And day after day, he would see his dad come home with bloodstains on his shirt. And he realized and he understood the value of a lamb. And the lamb provides a sacrifice for our sins. And so this man, John the Baptist, who is the cousin of Jesus, he was focused on the lamb because the lamb provides a sacrifice. But the lamb provides also a substitution. You see, we should have paid the price for our own sin, but God provided a way of escape. What did God do? God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. I remember when I was young growing up in 1989, there's this crazy hurricane named Hugo that wrecked the Virgin Islands, wrecked St. Croix. We didn't have any light for about 6 months. We had to put the bucket in the cistern so we could bathe. We had to boil water so we could drink it. And my mom got tired of boiling water, and she decided we might move to Florida. And so in 1989, we came up to Florida to see if we would like it. When we came to Florida, I realized that the beaches weren't as good as the Virgin Islands. But the one thing they had that I didn't experience a whole lot of was a pool. My cousins had a pool in their neighborhood. And I'm not as good a swimmer as Pastor Gary. I heard he is a champion swimmer. But I was good enough to beat Omari, Kamal, and Kareem, my brother and two cousins. I mean, and every day we would go there, and I would smoke them. And I remember one day, I smoked them about three times, and I was like, I'm done. I'm the champ. I'm the Michael Phelps. He wasn't big around that time, but I was the Michael Phelps in that moment. And he said, one more race. And I remember he said, I'm going to beat these guys even worse. I jumped in. I swam so far ahead. I got out of the pool that I can look back and see the finish of the race. And at the end, I see my cousin Kamal swimming in the back, and he got so frustrated being in last place, he grabbed the leg of the person who was in front of him, and my cousin swing his foot back and hit Kamal right in his head. And he got hit so hard that he lost consciousness, and he sank to the bottom of the pool. Real quickly, I realized that Kamal couldn't do much for himself, and someone needed to act quickly and dive into the pool to save him because he couldn't do much for himself. And so I dived into the pool, grabbed him by the leg, and pulled him up. And praise the Lord, he came out of his coma a couple weeks after, and he's alive today. Why do I tell that story? Listen, I'm not God. I'm not trying to be God in the story. I'm not trying to be the center of the story either. But what God did for us is very similar to what I did for Kamal. And the reality is, what I did for Kamal is not in comparison to what God did for us. What God did for us is what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's why John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to save the world from their sins. Listen, I want to tell you this. If you're not a believer, I think the big mistake church folks make is that we make you feel like you got to save yourselves. you don't have to save yourself because you can't. The Lamb came to rescue you. The Lamb came to save you. As a matter of fact, the Lamb not only is a substitute, but it's also satisfaction. The Lamb provides satisfaction for our sins. Romans 5 and 9 says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he certainly will save us from God's wrath or God's condemnation. The penalty was satisfied by his grace, not our goodness. Man, that is so good that God's grace is sufficient, is more than enough. What does that mean? What do you mean by blood being shed? Christ came to die on the cross to shed his blood so that we could be made right with God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, what you got to understand is when John the Baptist made that statement in the beginning of the book of John or the Gospel of John, he's answering a question that was asked thousands of years before. In Genesis 22 and verse 7, this young boy at the time named Isaac was going up the hill with his dad, up the hill called Moriah. It's called Mount Moriah. And he was going up with wood and things to make an altar to sacrifice something. And he was going up there not knowing his dad was intended to sacrifice him. And he asks his dad a question. He says, Dad, where is the lamb? And his dad says, don't worry, God will provide. That's what folks say, that adults say when they don't know what to do. Just trust the Lord. And that's a good place to be. But that question was asked by Isaac in Genesis 22 and 7, and it was answered in John, where we see John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Write this down as point number two. Focus on what you will gain, not what you will lose. Focus on what you will gain, not what you will lose. Go back to verse 37. Look in the text. In verse 37, now John just tells them that he's the Lamb of God. Basically, what John was saying is to his disciples, he's better than I am. A matter of fact, in the same chapter, in a couple of verses before, John says, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. He's so good. He's so much better than me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes or tie them up. He is the man. He is the one who is to come. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one. And John talked so much about Jesus that he ended up losing his followers. Where do you see that? Look at verse 37. When the disciples heard him say this. So they're hearing him talk about how good Jesus is. And when they heard him say this, you know what they did? They followed Jesus. They dipped. They bounced like Tigger. They left him behind to go and follow Jesus. Why? Because John said he was better. And I think John is right. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And so often when folks are invited to follow Jesus, the focus is usually on what will I lose. And I believe that's the wrong mindset. I think we should focus on what we will gain and not what we will lose. There's a story in Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 17. If you haven't read your Bible or haven't read the story before, you can go in and read that story. It's a very cool story. If you're not a believer, I think it will be a great story for you to read. It's a story of this young man we call the rich young ruler. He felt like he was good enough to be on a squad. He felt like he was like a LeBron James, and the folks who were following Jesus were not playoff rondos, the regular rondos in the regular season. So some of you don't get that. They weren't as good as LeBron, right? And the rich young ruler is like, I can follow you. And Jesus says, have you kept the commandments? And he's like, yeah, I've kept them all since I was young. Jesus said, well, you love the poor? Yeah, I love the poor. Well, okay, sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible says that he left that moment feeling sad because he wanted to follow Jesus, but he was more concerned about what he would lose than what he would gain. For some of you, maybe you're watching, maybe you were invited by a friend, and you're like, I want to follow Jesus, but I love sleeping with my girlfriend. I want to follow Jesus, but I love cheating on my taxes because I know I only have two kids, but when you say you have four, man, that check is really big. Some of you are like, well, I really want to follow Jesus, but I love to cuss and to drink. And the reality is, so often you got to understand, following Christ isn't about following rules. It's about following him. And when you're madly in love with him, the way you behave, your posture is not about, I got to follow these rules. It's no, I'm so madly in love with the one who loved me first. See, John pointed people to Jesus no matter what it would cost him. And it cost him some disciples. And I really believe, I want to challenge you that, man, when you hear about Jesus, and if you're ever invited to hear about him or to follow him, don't focus about what you will lose. I really believe you should focus on what you will gain. His disciples left John because they were told that Jesus was better. And the reality is, he is better. Look at what happens when they leave. They leave John and they go to follow Jesus. When the disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, "What do you want? Why you want? Wait, what do you want?" And some of you are saying, that's so rude. But I want to ask you that question. What do you want? I mean, like really, put down your sermon snacks. Stop doing your kids here. Put down the pot of oxtail or hot dogs and hamburgers or whatever it is you're doing and stop for a moment and wrestle with that question. Now, don't get churchy on me. I really want you to think, what do you want? Do you want more money? For some of you, maybe you want a better job. Maybe you lost your job due to COVID-19 and you're looking for a better job. Some of you, you want a career and you're studying real hard and you're doing the online schooling and you're working real hard because you want to have a career. For some of you, you're like, I want a ring on it. If I'm really honest, I want a ring on it. And I'm tired of having to stand at a wedding and be the one to catch these things. I want a ring on my finger. I want a husband, a house band, one who holds the house together. Some of you are like, I want a wife. I want to hold her and squeeze her. I want a house. I want a house. I want the white picket fence with the 2.5 kids and a dog. Some of you are like, I just want a car. Tired of catching the city bus. Tired of using my dad's car. Well, I have a car, but I want a better car because my windows don't go down and the AC don't work. Some of you are saying, I want more followers on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. You know, I want folks to like and love and follow. Some of you are saying, I just want to enjoy the pleasures of life. The rabbi, they said, Rabbi, here's their answer. They said, Rabbi, we want you. Woo! They said, we want you. Where do you see it in the text? He says, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? Why do I know where he's staying? Because what they're saying is, we want you. We want you. And look what he does when he hears what they say they want. Verse 39, go back to your text. Come, he replied, and you will see. Come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Write this down as the third point. The third point. Focus on what you're being invited to. Focus on what you're being invited to. For so many of you, you accept every invite. Like, I'm going to say this. Like, every friend request I get on Facebook, I don't accept. Like, sometimes someone would send me an invite to be a friend, and you'll click to see who they are, and the pictures, and what they're trying to sell you isn't what I need. And so I decline. Some of you accept every picture, every friend, every person. The young lady's not wearing anything, even better, she'll be my friend. And the reality is we have to focus on what we're being invited to. In this moment, I really believe with all my heart, they did not know what he was inviting them to. And maybe you don't either. Maybe you don't know what Christ is inviting us to. I believe he's inviting us to life. What do you mean? In Ephesians 2, the word of God says we were dead. Yes, dead in our trespasses and sin. And what Christ invites us to is life. He came to make us alive. John 10:10 says he came to give us life and it more abundantly. What does that mean? I believe that a life with Jesus is the abundant life. A bigger car? A nicer house? Oh, those things are nice. Don't get me wrong. If you have them, that's cool, but don't let them have you. But what's greater than a car or money or a career? I think it's Jesus. He offers life. Not only life, but he offers us to be a part of an amazing family, of the greatest family in the world. In that this very same chapter, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus makes a bold statement. He says, to those who believe, to those who believe in me, you have been given the right to be called sons and daughters of God. What is he saying? He's saying that we're no longer strangers, but we're family. That he brings strangers together and he makes us family. Where we get a chance to worship together as a family, where we point our lives to Jesus. Why? Because he's the only one worthy of our worship. We are worshipers by default. Some of you worship football teams that aren't any good. Some of you worship the Dolphins, and they're not going to win any good games. They're not going to make the playoffs. You know, well, I'm praying that they do. I'm a Dolphins fan too, but maybe they won't. Some of you love the Heat, and they might not win the championship. Some of you worship your car, and just one bad car accident, and the car can be total. God is calling us to become a family that worships him, to become a family that loves one another, that serves one another, that carries one another's burdens. Listen, the church isn't just an hour and a half experience. The church is a family. That's our mission, to point people to Jesus. The mission is to invite others to come and see. Where do you see that in verse 40? Now, Andrew, after spending a day with Jesus, he is super excited because John said this is the Lamb of God, and he spent some time with Jesus, and now he's convinced. And the first thing he does in verse 40, look at it. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing he did in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. You know, I heard the story of this young man who went to college. He was a Muslim, and he went to college. He became very close with some Christians at school, and he spent 4 years with them. And over the 4 years, they never shared Christ with him. They never told him to come and see, or never shared anything about Christ with him. One day he heard the gospel, and after hearing the gospel, he didn't respond right away in that moment, but he went home thinking, man, I have some friends who say they're Christians, and they never shared Christ with me. And he left there with two opinions. Either they didn't really believe in Christ, or number two, they didn't care about him. I believe in this season we need to focus on the Messiah. That's what he calls him. He calls him the Messiah. I mean, there's a lot of names we see for Jesus. They call him Lamb of God. They call him Rabbi. They call him Messiah. My aunts and uncles, they call me a whole lot of names. Like my aunts, they call me Fussy Wuzzy. I guess when I was young, I was very fussy, and so they call me Fussy Wuzzy. I got some friends. A friend named Jack calls me Guidance. He thinks I'm woke or wise or whatever, and so he calls me Guidance. I have some people call me Pastor because I'm Pastor. Have all these different names. Jesus has so many names, but the name Messiah points that he is a deliverer. That he's the one who's anointed to come and deliver us. See, we don't need to deliver ourselves because he came to deliver us. I believe the mistake that the church makes is that we sell a gospel, we preach a message that says, you work harder, try harder, you'll be better. No, we're not good enough. We missed the mark. And that's okay because Jesus came to deliver us. We don't have to save ourselves. He came to save us. We couldn't pay the penalty of our sins, so the Lamb of God paid the penalty for us. He is the Lamb of God, the one who came to die on the cross for us. And so we need to focus on him because he is the sacrifice. He is the satisfaction. He is the substitute who came to do for us that which we couldn't do for ourselves. He is the rabbi. He is the teacher. He's the one who says, if you come to me, I'll teach you how to live. You don't have to work your way towards him. He says, come towards him, and he'll show you how to live the better life. What is the better life? The better life is a life with Jesus. And he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah who comes to change our lives. And he comes to change the world. And he comes to deliver us. Look how the text ends. Look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. He changes his name because God sees where we are, but he also sees where we can be if we commit to focusing on him and following him. Here's my last point. Last point, if you're a note taker, is focus on Jesus. I believe this text is so rich. It points us to our need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And maybe you've heard about him, and maybe your friends, it wasn't a great example, but don't look at your friends. I want you to look harder. I want you to look harder. I want you to look at Jesus for who he truly is. He's the Lamb of God. So, three steps. I'm a fan of sharing stories in Scripture, but I want to lead by giving you some steps. Step number one, I want to challenge you to trust Jesus. Now, not trust a donkey or an elephant. Not trust your finances. I want you to trust Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God that paid a penalty for your sins. Man, you don't have to work this thing out on your own. He says, come to me if you're weary, and I'll give you rest. He says, I am the Lamb, and that would come to shed his blood, because Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Number two, value Jesus. Why do I say that? Because I believe he's worth more than anything. I believe maybe you might think you're wrong. I'm not giving up what I do with my girlfriend. I'm not giving up cheating on my taxes for Jesus. And I'm saying don't do those things. Just trust him and value him and let him do the work in you. Why do I say value him? Because I believe he's worth everything. I believe he's the treasure that we give everything up for. And if we give everything up for him, we're still not giving up enough, because he's worth everything. Here's my final point. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Pastor Gary last week quoted one of my favorite parts of Scripture, where Jesus turns to his disciples and say, are you leaving too? Are you no longer going to follow me? I was popular now, and I'm becoming unpopular now. And, you know, Jesus is probably not as popular as he used to be. And he says to them, what are you going to do? Are you leaving too? And Peter says, the one whose name has been changed, the one who was Simon and now he is Cephas, the pebble, the one God has called. He says, Jesus, I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm going to follow you. I believe I don't have anywhere else to go. And I want to challenge you to see him for who he is. He is the one who came as the Lamb of God to be the satisfaction for our sin, to be the substitute for our sin. He died on the cross in our place. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And he's a sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. Here's my final point. You know, after the Passover lamb, the priests would come before the people of God with a sacrifice. They would bring a lamb, because the reality is sinners were the ones responsible for getting a lamb. They were the ones who needed to go and find the lamb. And God said, the reality is the lamb you bring is just temporary, but I'm going to bring the one who satisfies everything. I'm going to send my son to be the lamb to die on the cross for your sins. Right where you are, I want to just pray for you as a church and for you who are watching online. I want to pray that in this season, you would fix your eyes on Jesus, that you won't lose focus. Maybe you lost focus on your diet like I did. Maybe you lost focus on your budget and you're like, I need to pay off my credit card bills. Maybe you lost focus on a lot of stuff. But in this season, my prayer that you would follow Jesus, that you would focus on him. Would you bow your head right where you are as I want to pray with you just for a moment? Nothing real long. Let's pray. Father, I just pray right now for your people. I pray for Pioneer Community Church. I pray for their leaders, for their pastors, for Pastor Gary and his family and his team. God, I pray that you would empower them in this season to know that you're with them and that they can focus on you. That, God, they don't have to look to the left or to the right, but they can focus on the mark of the high calling, which is found in you, Christ Jesus. So would you empower them as a team to figure out how to take next steps as a church? God, I pray for those who have lost focus on Jesus. Maybe they were well engaged in the church and COVID came and they lost focus. God, would you remind them that you are better, that you know what they want, and what they really should want is you, because you're more than everything. God, I pray also for the person who may not believe, who are still saying they're not sure about this Jesus thing. God, I pray they would hear the voice of the prophet Rafiki saying, look harder. See him for who he is. God, may they see you for who you are. May we who are the church lift you up, that you would draw men unto yourself. God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that we can focus on you, because you are the one who changes everything. God, we thank you. We worship you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, peace, grace to you and your family. We love you. And I can't wait for the moment where we can hug each other again. Until then, PCC, see you next time.